We're in Luke chapter 22. If you have a Bible, you can open up there. We're going chapter by chapter through the Bible and through the book of Luke at this time. And we're Luke 22:7. We're going to take communion this morning afterward because of our text and because of the time we're going to spend learning about communion. You might be looking at me going, he's probably not going to baptize this morning, I'm guessing, by the way he's dressed. No, I'm still baptizing this morning. If you'll go in, I'll go in, okay? So you'd be praying about that if you've never been baptized, or maybe you'll be saved today, and the very first step of obedience is baptism. And then, do you know how many people it takes to put on church here at Calvary Corvallis? It's pretty amazing. Over 325 volunteers. Over 325 volunteers. And today we have a lunch for all the volunteers afterwards just to celebrate all their hard work, all their labor, all their sacrifice. So all that have been invited to that, and you know who you are, you stay, and we'll all feast together today after the service. But let's open up to Luke 22:7, and the message is called Do This in Remembrance of Me. And verse 7 says, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. So some in this audience, you understand Passover. Some of you don't know about Passover. It's the oldest celebrated, continually celebrated feast in the world. It's the oldest continually celebrated feast in the world. It goes all the way back to the book of Exodus, and it's when the children of Israel were in bondage to Pharaoh, who was the god of this world. It's the way he saw himself. And the Israelites were slaves, and God raised up a savior, Moses, and Moses saved the people by the blood of the Lamb. And you know, last week we were talking about how the gospel is told from the very first book of the Bible all the way through the Old Testament. It's prophesied, and prophecy's pretty amazing. You know, Peter in the New Testament at the end of his life, he says, you know, I was there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and I heard the Father speak, this is my beloved Son, and I saw Jesus in all of his glory. And Peter's at the end of his life, and he's telling this, but then Peter says this, he says, there's something even more sure than what I saw with my own eyes and heard with my own ears. And what is that? What is more sure than what Peter saw with his eyes, heard? He says, we even touched him. Something that's even more sure is prophecy. And prophecy is meant to shine in to the darkest heart and prove to you that Jesus is the Messiah until the light of God dawns in your life and you're saved. And the Passover is one of the greatest prophecies in all the Bible. The blood of the Lamb. The people were told to kill the Passover lamb, and they would kill the Passover lamb, and the blood would puddle in the threshold of their doors. That can also be translated basin in Exodus 12. And the lamb killed, the blood puddling. They would then take some hyssop, a little plant that was indigenous to that area, and they were told to violently strike the doorposts of the house, and they were to violently strike the crossbeam. And every house that was marked by the blood of the Lamb, they were saved. God's wrath passed over. And boy, what a picture that is of the cross. It's a bloody picture. It's a bloody picture of where Jesus was nailed on the left and nailed on the right and nailed at his feet and crown of thorns on his head. It was bloody, puddling at the bottom, just like they did at Passover. All these thousands of years earlier, it was all prophesied. And now we read that Passover came when the Passover lamb must be killed. And we read in verse 8 that Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. So just, you should pick up on it. Jesus constantly was sending people in twos. He sent the disciples out in twos. This is one of many times that Peter and John went together in twos. Paul and Barnabas went out on missionary journeys in twos. Paul and Silas and Barnabas and John Mark, they always would go in twos. And the Lord knows that we need that. We're saved alone, right? You can only be saved alone, you and God. Coming to grips with what Jesus did at the cross until his blood marks your life and you're saved. But you're not saved to remain alone. We don't do well alone. We need one another. We need friendships. And how important friendships are. And I'll read a verse in the Old Testament that most people think of this verse as marriage. And it is a great marriage verse. Maybe even on your marriage, your wedding day, it was read. But it actually talks about friendship. And this is what it says, Ecclesiastes 4:9. You'll recognize it. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor, right? If you got two people working together, you're going to get way more done. Better reward. If they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. That's not a good place to be where you don't have a Christian friend. Man, we all fall. We all stumble. We need each other. We need people that know us and know when we're not doing good and know when we're not showing up and they're concerned about us. And man, it's not good to be alone. It's not good to isolate yourself. And if two lie down together, they will keep warm. How can one be warm alone? Oh, this must be talking about marriage. No, it's actually talking about a much harsher day and age. When man to survive the cold nights, you needed each other in some circumstances. How can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another or by an enemy, two can withstand him. You know, sometimes when it comes to the enemy attacking us, we're overpowered by ourselves, but something so powerful, having a brother, having a sister, having someone that knows you're struggling, that knows you're under attack, that of course happens in marriage too. But then that last sentence says, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You know, that threefold cord is talking about when the Lord is intertwined between you and another follower of Jesus or follower of God. Man, how powerful that is when there's friendships and the Lord's in the center of your friendship. You know, when a threefold cord is pulled upon, the strands even get tighter and closer and can bear up way more than a single strand or a double strand. A threefold cord, when the Lord is in your friendship, it's so powerful. You know, I think we live in a day and age where we really have to be careful that we don't have just shallow friendships. And we're isolated. We live in a day and age where we don't really need other people. We're pretty self-sufficient. It didn't used to be like that. It used to be you needed each other to survive. And we have to be really careful that we don't just have a whole bunch of shallow friendships. I think it's real common to come to a place where we go, you know, my friendships are all shallow. To hear a husband say, I don't have any deep friendships, or to hear a wife say, I don't have any friends. I got lots of shallow friendships. And I think it's in that awakening or realization that you need to be purposeful. Who are going to be your closest threefold cord friends? Who are you going to invest in? Who are you going to take time for? Who are you going to develop deeper friendships with? And you know what? Susie and I have lived here 33 years. And for 33 years, it's been true. I believe that there's even a stronghold of the enemy in this Pacific Northwest, this area specifically. That there's so many believers that don't seem to have any real deep friendships. They feel alone. They feel isolated. They feel lonely. And I think that's something we need to, when we realize that, we need to be really purposeful. And you know, that's a great prayer to pray for your children too. If you have children from the earliest ages, be praying that they just have one friend that loves the Lord. One threefold cord friendship. Pray that into their lives. Help develop that. Help shape that. Help them choose that. You know, serving here at the church is a great way to get closer to other believers. That whole fall kickoff, that's put before you so you won't be isolated. So you won't be shallow. So you won't be someone that no one knows when you come or you don't come. But you're part of, you know, it's a marvelous thing to be part of a body. You know, the house churches right now, we actually have the most house churches we've ever had since we've been a church, 35 and growing. And we estimate that our church of almost 1,000 people or maybe more, we don't know, but that there's over 400 to 500 people now in house churches. And that's so healthy. That's so good. It's so good to be purposeful that I want people to be in my life and I want to be in their lives. So the Lord, we come back to our text. Look at it, verse 8. He sent Peter and John. He told them to go prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. Verse 9, they said, where? Where do you want us to prepare? And this is so often the way the Lord leads us. So often he starts to lead us, but we don't know actually where we're going. We just know the Lord is saying, start moving, start going. And it's just like us that the Lord begins to move on us. And we need to ask the question, where Lord, where do you want me to serve? Where do you want me to be in a house church? Where do you want me to be in community? And here they ask, where do you want us to prepare? And he said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, you're going to go into Jerusalem, and a man will meet you. So Jesus, being God, can see them going into the city, knows exactly where they're going to be, when they're going to be there, and you're going to come across, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. So this doesn't translate really to us off the page, but in the first century, you would never see a man carrying a pitcher of water. That you would see women carrying water pots, but you'd never see men. So this was a very unusual picture. Probably a follower of Jesus. That Jesus taught that we're to serve, that we're to follow his example, that we're to do the jobs that nobody else wants to do. We're to take the lowest positions of servanthood if we're Jesus's followers. And this man's probably a follower of Jesus, and the house that he's going to go to, we're going to read this owner, he was probably a follower of Jesus, and he's just a servant. He's just if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a servant. But, you know, commonly it was the women that would carry the water pots. You know, we see that in John chapter 4, that incredible, one of my favorite stories, the woman at the well. And if you know that story, it says that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Why did he need to go through Samaria? John 4, he had a divine appointment with a woman. It was about noon, and out at the well in the city of Sychar, Jesus went out there at noon, and here comes this woman with her water pot. When do you think most of the women went out and got their water? Early in the morning when it was cool, or at noon in the heat of the day? Yeah, they went out in the morning when it was cool. Why was this woman there in the heat of the day? She was an outcast. She was immoral. To the very lonely woman. And Jesus saw her, and Jesus crossed all cultural barriers, a man speaking to a woman and a Jew speaking to a Samaritan. And he asked her for a drink. And she goes, how can you, a Jew, ask me for a drink? The Jews don't want anything to do with the Samaritans. And Jesus said to her, you know what? If you knew who it was who's asking you, and if you knew the gift of God, You would ask him, and he would give you living water. And Jesus began to tell her that, you know, the water of this world, you drink of it and you thirst again, but I have water for you that will be like a fountain springing up in your soul, bubbling up unto everlasting life. And she heard it. She goes, sir, give me that water. Like, I want that. I don't ever want to come out here again and be embarrassed. Give me that everlasting water. She didn't quite understand what he was talking about yet. But it's interesting that before she could have the everlasting water, her sin had to be dealt with. And the Lord just very graciously, gently said, hey, why don't you go call your husband and come back to me? And she says, well, actually, I don't have a husband. So, you know, she's not being super transparent, but the Lord, I love it. He just meets her right where she is. And he says, you know what? You've spoken well that you don't have a husband. You've had 5 husbands. You've failed in 5 marriages. Bless you. You've failed in 5 marriages. And you're living with a guy. So you have spoken the truth. You don't have a... And the Lord's so gracious. He didn't pounce on her. He just is meeting her where she is. And he begins to tell her all about the Father. And man, if to know the Father, to worship him, you have to worship him in spirit and in truth. And the Father actually longs for this. People that will worship him in a true spiritual way and be true and honest with him. And then she goes, I believe the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he'll tell us all things. And then Jesus just looks at her and says, I who speak to you am. I am. So some people say Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah, but he told her, I am. And my favorite part of this story, she leaves her water pot, the very purpose for which she went out there, and she goes into the town. And can you imagine this woman going into the town? And it says she told all the men of the city, come out and meet a man that I met that told me everything I've ever done. Can you imagine how changed this woman was? Can you imagine her coming and saying, hey, I met another guy, come meet him? And they're all like, another one? But she was so changed. She encountered Jesus. Water had started to bubble in her soul. And you know, she was so changed that all the men of the city came out and encountered Jesus as the Savior of the world. But I love that story of this woman and her water pot. And I wonder, has the Lord changed you that way? Has he changed your life and now you're a voice leading others to Christ because of who you found him to be? Well, in this story, we read of a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water, follow him into the house, which he enters. And then verse 11, then you shall say to the master or the owner of the house, the teacher says to you, then you shall say to the master, or he's the owner of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat Passover with my disciples? So this is beautiful that in the Old Testament, Passover was celebrated with family. And what we see Jesus doing is his followers are now family. It's a pretty amazing thing when you become a follower of Jesus. We don't just love each other like family. We are family. We've been born into the family of God if you've been born again. We've been adopted into the family of God. You're the bride of Christ. We don't love each other like family. It's amazing how in Christ there can be such deep love, such deep family love. And here Jesus is celebrating Passover with his disciples, like, not like their family, they are family. And Jesus says, then he will show you a large furnished upper room. and there make ready. So the owner, I love this. Look down at it, verses 11 and 12. The owner made his house available. He had a guest room. He had a large upper room. And he had it in his heart. Most certainly, the story is he's a follower of Jesus. He has it in his heart to let his Lord use his house. And what a beautiful thing that is to use your house for the Lord. Really, to use whatever you have for the Lord. What do you have? What a beautiful thing that is when you're willing to use what you have for the Lord. This man used his guest room. He used his large upper room. For me, it makes me think of the Bradleys. I was telling someone the other day, our family had a Bible somewhere. I don't know where. My dad had a picture of Jesus in his wallet growing up. But do you know, I grew up, I got saved when I was 18. And up until 18, I had never heard the Christmas story. Hard to imagine. I never heard about Jesus. I never heard about the wise men. I never heard about Bethlehem. I never heard about the manger. I never heard it. I just knew about presents and Christmas trees. Up until the time I got saved, I didn't know the story of the resurrection. I'd never heard it. I didn't know that Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, maybe I could have told you, but I didn't know the story. I didn't know what happened. I didn't know the significance of it. But you know what? There was a family in our neighborhood, Dan and Jan Bradley, and they knew the Lord. And he so changed their lives that they went into their neighborhood and invited all the kids that would come. And you know, like 60 to 80 of us kids got saved in that house. It was a move of God. You know, when the house would fill up with kids, and when the study was over, you couldn't get rid of us. And you used to just sit in the house. We called it was like an afterglow of God's Spirit because he had moved so powerfully in the house. You just kind of sit there like, wow. You didn't want to leave. And what a beautiful thing it is to offer your house. If you have a house, you know, we're presently in need of houses. Scott needs more houses so the house churches can keep growing. Maybe you have a house that would be perfect. Maybe you have a guest room. Maybe you have a large area that would be perfect. By the way, there's a brand new young adults house church that's starting, brand new, starting this week on Wednesday. You can find out about it. It's going to be in print next week, but you can find out at the Connect booth if you're a young adult. It's starting this Wednesday. There's several brand new young married house churches. If you're young married, Susie and I lead a young married house church. There's a brand new believers house church starting this week. And Jeff Hamill, one of our elders, has such a heart. If you're a new believer in the last year, get in that new believers house church. It starts this week. You can find out at the Connect booth. But what a beautiful thing it is when those who have the room start opening up their houses, opening up what they have to use for the Lord. It's such a beautiful thing. And verse 13, so they went and found it, just as he said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Peter and John, they would have killed the lamb. They would have marked the door with the blood. They would have roasted the lamb. They would have provided bread and wine for the Passover meal. And verse 14, when the hour had come, sundown is when Passover would be eaten. He sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And verse 15, he said to them, with fervent desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. With fervent desire, so it speaks of passion, right? For 33 years, Jesus has been part of Passovers from the time that he was a little kid, and he was passionately aware, this is the Passover. that he's going to die as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And so with fervent desire, I've desired to eat this Passover. It's finally here. All these thousands of years, and now Passover is going to be fulfilled, and Jesus is going to die on Passover. He says, with fervent desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And Jesus did suffer. The New Testament, 1 Corinthians 5:7, says he's our Passover lamb. The New Testament writers understood he was fulfilling Passover when he suffered for us, when he was sacrificed for us. I wish that Jesus didn't have to suffer. But he did. He suffered once for sins in my place, in your place, at the very center of the plan of God to save the world involves suffering. You know, it's hard to come to grips with that God is a good, loving God who lets good people suffer. I wish it weren't true. I wish it wasn't at the center of everything we believe that following God for Jesus involves suffering, and following God for you is going to involve suffering. And the New Testament is filled with not promises of health and wealth, even though that's a really great message that I wish it were true. It's a much stronger message that those of us that believe in the Lord and those of us that are truly his followers, we're going to suffer. God is a God that lets good people suffer. And you know, it says in the, Peter said at the end of his life in 1 Peter 4, when you're suffering, commit yourself to God as to a faithful creator. When you suffer according to the will of God, boy, that's not a popular message that Peter says, but it is a biblical message. And when we're suffering, we have to remember, God, you're faithful. You know, if you're immature in your walk, then you think, well, how could God ever let me suffer? I don't deserve this. Like it's something you deserve. Like you've been working for everything you have with God wrong. God is a God who lets us suffer. And he's faithful to do it. He works things in us and he works things through us that can't be worked in and through us apart from suffering. And the more mature you are, instead of questioning, is God even good? How could this be happening? Immature. Does God even love me? I don't even know if he loves me. He died on the cross for you. He proved that he loved you. That's never to be questioned again. That's bedrock that you fall back on when you're suffering. I know God's good. I know he loves me. I don't understand this. But I just commit my soul. Maybe that's the word for you in coming to church today. God, I commit my soul to you. I don't want to be here. I don't want to be facing this. I wish you'd take it away. I thought if I followed you, you were going to make my life easy. Yeah, we all did. We all thought if we followed God, he's just going to keep us from hard things. Wrong. God's going to allow hard things. It's going to actually test our faith. And God is going to do things that can only happen in the fire, can only happen when we're suffering. You know, the world, they don't really listen when we're just thriving and everything's going right and we're saying, praise God, come meet a man that told me everything I've ever done and known. The world doesn't, they're not really that impressed when we're prospering and that's our message. But when we're suffering and we're confident, we're trusting, that come what may, I'm following him, that's when the world starts listening. That's when they want to know, what do you have? Because I don't have that. That joy, that song, that trust. You know, as believers, Paul said this. He said, see if you don't know the verse. It's bedrock for us. The present sufferings are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Right? Whatever goes on in this temporal life, it's not even worthy to be compared with the glory that's coming for eternity. And so Jesus was preparing to go to the cross. He was preparing to suffer. And he says in verse 16, I say to you, I will no longer eat of it, the Passover, until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So every time we take communion, every time we take the bread and the cup, we're remembering all the way back to Passover that the people were saved by the blood of the Lamb. Every house that was marked in the shape of a cross by the blood of the Lamb, they were saved. We're remembering all the way back to Passover, and we're remembering to the cross that Jesus is our Passover Lamb. We're going to take communion in just a little bit. And if your life is marked by the blood of the cross, we're going to celebrate that. We're going to take that bread and cup, and we look back, but we also look forward to the day when we'll partake. According to Jesus, we're going to partake with him in the kingdom of God. There's coming a day that you're going to see the Lord, and your first glimpse of him is he's still going to be bearing the marks of the crucifixion when you're caught up to meet the Lord in the air and you see the Lord in heaven. He's still going to be bearing those scars. You're going to see firsthand what he went through for you. Thank you. We'll pull those off. And then the day's going to come that we're going to be in the kingdom with the Lord. And we're going to eat of the bread and the cup together, and we're going to recognize what the Lord did for us. And we read in verse 17, then he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he said, take and divide, or they all drank out of the same cup. Take and share it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. The other gospels are even say it clearer that Jesus says, I'm not going to drink it again with you until the day comes. We're going to be in the kingdom, and we're going to eat together. We're going to drink together. You're going to be with me, and you're going to, even as I know you, you're going to know. You're going to fully understand what Jesus did for you. And so it's a reminder, both we look back and we look forward to the kingdom of God. You know, every day we pray the Lord's Prayer, Lord, let your kingdom come. And that day is going to come. The kingdom is going to come. The book of Revelation says the seventh trumpet is going to sound, and all of heaven is going to shout and sing that the kingdoms of this world, they have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he's going to reign forever and ever. And listen, here's the message of the New Testament. This life that you're living now is going to play a direct role in your role in the coming kingdom. Right, you want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Listen to what Jesus is going to say. You've been faithful with little, and now I'm going to make you ruler over much. How you live your life in this world is going to directly affect your role in this coming kingdom that we're reading about, that every time we take communion, we know the kingdom's coming. You know, it's interesting. Our world that we live in wants us to believe we evolved, and we've been evolving for millions and millions and millions of years, and we're going to keep evolving for millions and millions and millions of years. But that's not the truth. The truth is the Lord is coming. His kingdom is coming. The truth is our world is in birth pains like we've never seen before. Our world is rapidly moving toward the day that Jesus' kingdom is coming. And the life you live now is going to affect, as you're faithful in little ways. How can you be faithful in little ways? How can you serve? How can you use your life? How can you use your guest room, your large room? How can you use what you have? Because as you're faithful with little, that's going to affect the role you're going to play in eternity. And every time we take communion, we're thinking of this. We're thinking of it today. Lord, I belong to you. I want to use my life for you. I want to hear the words, well done. I want to look back at a life that I used for God, not a life that I wasted. And so Jesus teaches us about the kingdom. Every time we eat, every time we drink, we're aware that the kingdom is coming. And verse 19, he took bread, just like he gave thanks when he took the cup. When he took the bread, he gave thanks. And when we take communion, Jesus modeled it for us. We are such a thankful people. Thank you, Lord, for what you did for me. I'll never forget it. I'll never stop being thankful. In communion, we turn our eyes to God. We understand the suffering that Jesus went through for us, and we're thankful. He took the bread. He gave thanks. He broke it. He gave it to them. So communion is, in a sense, we're all drinking out of the same cup, in a sense that there's unity. We're all eating the same loaf. We're all unified in Jesus. He gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them. And this is what he said. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So some understand that when you take communion, that what you're eating, that the bread literally becomes the body of Jesus. That would be very foreign to this text, that Jesus was standing before them in their body. He wasn't giving them his body. They weren't eating Jesus' flesh literally. They were eating bread. The bread was to remind them of what he did at the cross. And so Jesus says that when you do this in the future, when you look all the way back to Passover, when you remember the cross, you're remembering me. You're remembering what I did for you. You're remembering my body. They're suffering so that you don't have to suffer. Took the wrath of God so you don't have to take the wrath of God. And you're remembering. You know, the Lord, we take communion every week because we believe the Lord doesn't ever want us to forget. We're so guilty of forgetting, but Jesus said, take this, my body is given for you, and do this in remembrance of me. So that teaching that the body and the wine becomes the body and the blood literally of Jesus, that's called transubstantiation. That's a teaching of the Catholic Church, which as Bible-following Christians, we reject. That is not biblical. The biblical record is we do this in remembrance. Boy, this is a sad week for the Catholic faith. And you know me, I'm not an anti-Catholic. I'm just a for the Bible, right? But it's so sad that this week in Singapore, the Pope declared that all religions lead to God and that all people are children of God. And what did Jesus say is the number one sign of the last days, that our earth is in birth pains? Many, many, many people are going to be deceived. And that is a terribly incorrect message of Jesus, that we're all, I guess all religions do lead to God. You're going to stand before God in judgment. But only the cross leads you to eternal life and forgiveness, the sacrifice. You know, otherwise, Jesus died. This is the argument of the New Testament. Otherwise, Jesus died in vain. If you believe you can get to heaven just by being religious, then you believe Jesus' death was worthless. Because you could have just been religious and got to heaven. But Jesus is the only way. He's the truth. He's the life. And he took the bread. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, he also took the cup, the wine, after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. The 1 Corinthians 11:23, Paul tells us that both the bread and the cup is to be taken in remembrance of Jesus. That's what we're doing. We're remembering his death. And so on this Passover, Jesus was fulfilling Passover, but then something amazing he also is instituting. He looked down at the words new covenant. Jesus institutes the new covenant. Not only is Passover fulfilled, but in taking the bread and the cup, you're now entering into a new covenant. And we don't have time to go over all the Old Testament verses that prophesy of the new covenant. But let me just, if you're writing down Jeremiah 31, 31 and following, that the new covenant, that the Lord is going to remember our sins no more. The new covenant, all of us from the least to the greatest are going to know the Lord. And this is my favorite passage. You've heard me say it so many times. This is the new covenant prophesied, Ezekiel 36, verse 26. I'll give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit in you. I will take out of you a stony, stubborn heart, and I'll give you a tender, responsive heart, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep them and my judgments and do them. This wonderful new covenant that when you come to Jesus, he takes out the hard, stony heart and he gives you, it's so beautiful, isn't it? He gives you that tender, responsive heart. Man, you want to do God's will. You want God's ways. You want to follow him. This beautiful new covenant. And then we read verse 21. Behold, we're going to finish. The hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. And then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. And so Jesus says what has been determined is going to take place, that when you read the read the book of Revelation, you learn that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This has always been God's plan. God tells us from the beginning, he tells us everything that's going to happen so we would know this is his plan, prophecy. And then we'll finish. You know, it's in Matthew's gospel, gives us one more detail that Luke doesn't give. And I love this detail. Matthew's gospel says, as they finished celebrating Passover, taking the bread and the cup, entering into this new covenant, it says this, and when they had sung a hymn, They went out to the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives is where the Garden of Gethsemane is. And that's where Judas was looking for the opportunity to betray Jesus. And he couldn't figure out where the Passover was celebrated, but he knew that Jesus was going there to pray. And that's where he betrayed Jesus with a kiss. But, you know, I love this verse. I love picturing them taking communion. And as they did, they sang together. Song is such a beautiful part of our relationship with God. And you know what? If you understand these truths, you can't help but to sing. If you understand the truths of the cross and God's wrath has passed over you and you're in a new covenant where Jesus died for you and changed your hard heart, you can't help but to sing. And we're going to take communion. Joseph, why don't you come on up? We're going to spend the remainder of the morning worshiping. And at the end of the morning, we're going to take communion together. But I want you to get the bread and the cup as we finish the morning and hold it. And I want you to remember what Jesus did for you. And this is the last thing we're going to share. The New Testament says when you take communion, you need to examine your life. You need to be truthful with God. You need to be in the light as God is in the light. And the message of the new covenant is, it's the most powerful message. The blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you from all sin. But you have to be honest. As followers of Jesus, we have to be truthful when we take communion. We have to take it in spirit and truth. It has to be true before God. And so we're going to take communion, and during these songs, we're just going to examine our lives. We're just going to let God have his way with us and talk to us. And anything that's not right, we just bring it into the light. And the blood will cleanse you. Just anything that's not right, you just say, Lord, and you confess it to him. This is not right. And the blood of Jesus cleanses you. Let's stand up. We're going to get the communion at this time. If you're